Please keep your Bibles open at that page, that passage. We'll have a look at that together. And let's pray for God's help as we come to his word. Father God, we thank you that you are a speaking God. We pray you'd give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts and wills to believe and obey what you have for us about your Son, Jesus. Amen. Two World Cup goals. One comes from a despairing lash of the ball into a group of players near the goal. The goalie easily blocks it out, but accidentally hits the ball onto his own player. It rebounds and trickles over the line. The other one is from a well-worked free kick. Instead of blindly smashing it at the wall, a clever flick to one side picks up a runner the defenders had not spotted. This guy then flicks it across the other side. By then, the defenders are completely in the wrong place, and there is a teammate waiting to head the ball in at the far side. They're both goals, but the first one, well, if it's your team, you'll take the goal, but you're not at all sure about what the rest of the game will bring. In fact, for me, this is pretty much every England game ever. If they score too early, I have no idea what the rest of the game will bring. But the second one would fill you with confidence, wouldn't it? Oh, that's brilliantly worked. They must have practiced that. They've got an excellent manager. They could do that again. It gives you confidence. Well, here in Acts, it's not a football goal. But after a crippled beggar is miraculously healed through Peter. So at the beginning of chapter 3, if you were here last week, we had the story of this healing of a crippled beggar. Peter has been explaining what's been going on, and he's been pointing away from himself to Jesus. He's been strikingly Christ-centered as he begs his audience to see what this non-ignorable Jesus has done through the power of the Spirit and the disciples. He's saying, God has done this miracle to give you confidence. In fact, more than that, God has worked through Jesus. He has had a plan, and he's worked it out perfectly, which should certainly give you confidence for the future. It gives confidence in what Jesus' death and resurrection achieves and in what he will do. So our sermon today starts with where Peter starts. Jesus is. And in verse 17 and 18, Peter explains, Jesus is God's plan. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, he says to his hearers. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. They had ignorance of what they did when they crucified Jesus. They didn't understand that Jesus was the Messiah. It does not excuse their sins, and we'll come back to that later. It does not imply that forgiveness is unnecessary, but it begins to show why forgiveness is possible. Because although they did not know exactly what they were doing, God's did. Verse 17, God fulfills what he had foretold. He knew it. He promised. He fulfilled it. And all the way through this passage, we'll see God was in charge, and this was a deliberate plan. Jesus is God's plan. His death, his resurrection, his ascension to the right hand of God, they're all part of God's plan from always. And Peter later adds, and you really should have spotted it if you'd known your Bibles. You should have spotted that Jesus is the Messiah. So we have his hearers. They are still culpable. They're responsible for their actions. And that is true for us too. We may not know what God is doing at any point in time. We may not fully understand how he is at work. But we're still responsible for how we respond to our God, our Creator. And Peter here is specifically speaking to Jews, and he's specifically speaking in the temple courts. I don't know if you were here last week. Do you remember some of the language in verse 13 to 15? He says, you handed him over to be killed. You disowned him. You disowned the holy and righteous one. You asked for a murderer to be released. Instead of him, you killed the author of life. It's pretty specific language, but imagine the scene there, Jerusalem, the temple. Some of these people would have been in that crowd that a few weeks earlier shouted, crucify him. Crucify him. But God raised Jesus from the dead. And it is faith in Jesus that has healed this man that you see doing a jig beside me. And it is faith in Jesus which is the key for you. So repent, verse 19, and turn to God. It's all about Jesus, as verse 16 and all this passage has suggested. It's all about Jesus. Check him out, and you'll find you need to turn to him. And you'll find you want to turn to him. Because Jesus is God's plan to save and bless. I don't know if you remember the A-Team. I've preached this earlier, and it's been kind of different ages. If you're about my age, you should remember the A-Team. If you're a bit older, you're probably too old. If you're a bit young, you're probably too young. But the A-Team was this group in America, and they were running from the law, but they helped people in distress, and they'd save people, and they were goodies. But there was often a point, if you remember the program or the film at all, where they'd get locked up in some unusually well-stocked shed or garage. And out of those few bits that they found around, they'd produce this amazing armored vehicle, almost a tank, an amazing weapon. Someone was reminding me this morning of this cabbage-firing cannon or something at one point. So just out of what they found in this shed, they would do all this. They'd escape, they'd save the day, and it was all rather brilliant. It was one of my favorites growing up. I loved seeing it all happen. And if you remember it at all, you remember the leader of the group was a guy called Hannibal Smith. And he said, I love it when the plan comes together. Do you remember that? I don't know if there's much nodding out there. But he would say, I love it when the plan comes together. And I'd enjoy seeing this plan unfolding and the plan coming together. But I knew that that plan didn't affect me. I knew, mostly, that I wasn't actually in that series. I wasn't BA in this occasion. So here we have Jesus is God's plan. Does it affect you? Are you involved? Am I involved? Well, yes, actually, Jesus is God's plan to save and bless. And this verse 19 says, repent and turn to God so that, and we'll find three blessings, three Christ-centered promises. The first one is there, repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. Here we sometimes think about sin, S-I-N, saying, shove off God, I'm in charge, no to your commands. Breaking rules, but at the heart, it's a selfishness and pride that says, I'm going to decide what my life is about for myself, and I am not going to have anything to do with God's. And we all do that from time to time in our thoughts and our words and our deeds. And this promise here says your sin can be wiped out, washed off, obliterated, erased. The word from the Greek talks about it being completely destroyed and removed. Imagine a blackboard, and most of you won't ever have seen a blackboard, but imagine this blackboard that you write in chalk, and it's more than just the duster, which leaves kind of all sorts of marks. It's a complete refreshing and the white, wet, wipey thing that makes a completely new start. No one will ever know. It's completely gone. Perfect forgiveness. And it's worth just taking a moment to think, do you believe that? Do you believe that? Because as I meet people and as I chat to people, again and again I find Christians who believe that Jesus died for them and they are forgiven. But there's this one thing that I've done, or this one thing in my life, which still holds me to guilt. Or you might see it as, well, I'm going through some hard times now, but I think it's because I did this, said this. No, it's perfect forgiveness. Sin is obliterated, washed, wiped away. That is one of the promises in Jesus. Perfect forgiveness. Repent and turn that you can have perfect forgiveness. Repent and turn so that you may know times of refreshing coming from the Lord, literally the face of the Lord, the presence of the Lord in your life. This is the positive result of forgiveness. It doesn't just take you back to status quo, but it provides a way that God can be in your life. And if you remember back in the last couple of chapters, through Jesus, we have the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, God's presence in our lives, perfect forgiveness, and the presence of God in your life. And repent and turn so that, verse 20 and 21, God may send Christ. That he may send the Christ who's been appointed for you, even Jesus. He may remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. Repent and turn so that God may send Christ. Why? Because when he returns, He will bring about the restoration of all things in creation. This is the new promised heaven and earth, eternity, perfect forgiveness, presence of God, promised heaven. Does that sound good? Sounds good, doesn't it? These promises, these blessings, they are in Christ. Jesus is God's plan to save and bless. Well, Jesus is God's plan to save and bless, but you might still be thinking, well, who is it for? Well, Peter goes on to say, well, it really was God's plan. This is a sure and certain thing, and starts to show that it is for all who repent and turn to him. Imagine an important battle, one in strange circumstances. Maybe the enemy had fallen into some ambush or some sort of a strange trap, been caught unprepared, and victory being won at unusually low losses. This is great. You want to know, well, had this been a plan? Had the general gathered his team around one of those maps with the sort of chess pieces that you move around and the arrows and say, I come in here, they come in here, and then we'll get them and we'll win? And more than that, a victory can mean good times, freedom, provision. But whether you enjoy it or not is dependent on whether you are on that winning side. Jesus is God's plan to save and bless, but is it for you? Well, it's for all who repent and turn to him. And Peter turns to scriptures. Remember, for him, the scriptures is the Old Testament and what he remembers of Jesus' teaching. But he points and he shows us that all of God's scripture points to Christ. It is one story. And he says, well, it presents Jesus as, first of all, the new greater Moses. Have a look down at verse 22 and 23. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. In Deuteronomy 15, Moses had promised a greater prophet. Remember Moses? He was the one used by God to rescue the people from slavery, to pronounce judgment on the enemy Egyptians, and bring the people God's words of life, the commandments and God's words of how to live a life of blessing. Jesus is God's plan to save and bless by being the greater Moses, the ultimate prophet. So heed this warning and listen to Jesus, to everything he tells you, for perfect freedom, for the presence of God, and for the promise of heaven. Are you listening? Are you spending time in your Bibles, not just here on a Sunday, it's good to see you here, but during a week with friends or on your word, on your own, are you listening to the words of Jesus, the word of God pointing out what his plans and his promises are? Next, Peter turns to Samuel. He was seen as the next great prophet after Moses. He's primarily associated with King David and the promise of an eternal king or Christ from the line of David. And in verse 24, Peter says, Samuel and those prophets spoke about these days. Don't wait any longer for anyone else. This is it. Jesus is the one. He is the Christ. He then goes on to speak of Jesus, the true offspring of Abraham, who brings blessing. Notice that language again, verse 25. You are heirs, inheritors of the prophets and of the covenant, the promise God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Abraham was the father of the nation of Israel. Israel, who failed in their purpose to be God's people, to receive blessing and bless other nations. But now the true Israel is revealed. Jesus, in obedience and relationship with God, where historical Israel failed and turned away, through Jesus, the perfect offspring of Abraham, we can enjoy that relationship with God and be his children. Jesus is God's plan to save and bless. So turn and be blessed. This is good news for all nations. Peter is addressing here first the Jews, but it goes out to all the peoples for perfect forgiveness, presence of God, and promised heaven is on offer to all who turn and believe, from whatever nation, from whatever background. Whoever you are, and whatever you've done, this is good news for you. Well, if you were a Jew at the time, or if you know your Old Testament, Abraham and Moses, these are the big guys of the Pentateuch. These are two big Pentateuch promises. Peter also then refers to the later prophets, like Isaiah, to present Jesus as a promised suffering servant, a servant who served by dying, verse 13, by suffering, verse 18, and then was raised up, verse 26. Why? Well, you remember sin? Shove off God, I'm in charge, no two commands. How can that be washed away? How can you ever deal with the rejection of Almighty God? Through Jesus the Son, dying and taking our place to suffer the punishment for sin, satisfying justice on the cross, and offering a swap so that as he takes our place, we might take his place and receive perfect forgiveness, the presence of God, and the promise of heaven. Jesus is God's plan to save and bless so that anyone who returns, repents and turns to him. Put your trust in his death in your place. He came to serve you by giving his life for yours so that you might live. Well, Peter, in this passage, I hope you've seen, has presented comprehensive testimony to Jesus. He's shown the promises of Scripture. He's shown in history it carried out. Jesus predicted and shown to be the ultimate prophet, so listen to him. The Christ, the promised king, bringing his kingdom now. True Israel and the way of blessing for all. Because he saved us by dying on a cross to bring us to God. Jesus, who is rejected by men, has been vindicated by God by raising him from the dead. Jesus has won victory over death and offers life and blessing. Perfect forgiveness, presence of God, promise of heaven. And you can enjoy this free gift because of his death as you turn to him. Well, Jesus is God's plan to save and bless all who repent and turn to him. He's fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. He promises blessing as the author and giver of life. Those first listeners can see the man next to him doing a jig, who for years, all through his life, have seen lying there crippled and dead. This is good news, isn't it? And even better spiritually to those who believe. But it also stirs up antagonism. I just want to touch on this idea of two ways to live. Again and again in the Bible, as we presented Jesus, we see that there are two ways to live. Follow Jesus as Lord and trust Jesus as Savior for perfect forgiveness, presence of God, promise of heaven, or reject Jesus. There's no in-between way, no sitting on the fence. Now, you might think that's a bit strange because there's lots of things in life where there's plenty of sitting on the fence. I hesitate to bring it up because I know it distracts, but what do you think of Brexit? Are you pro or anti or confused or sitting on the fence? And where's the government? Who knows? Or music. There might be a particular style of music. You might be pro or anti or still pondering. I'm just getting used to this sort of rhythms of jazz. Or you just don't care about that sort of thing. Even Marmite, which famously either people love or hate, actually it's just a flavour. And you could probably take it or leave it and have it in certain places. Actually, it's disgusting. That's the ruling on that. But there are things that you can't sit on the fence about. What about drowning underwater? You're under the water. Shall you come up for air or not? What happens if you sit on the fence? Or dropping out of a plane? Will you open the parachutes or not? You sit on the fence for too long there, you're going to be a splattered blob on the floor. Sitting on the fence is not an option. When it comes to being saved, there is no fence sitting option. And actually what we have here is much more serious even than those examples. Because taking no notice of the Creator God, though you may feel you're not deliberately denying Jesus, living in his world and ignoring him is still rejecting your Father in heaven, and it carries eternal consequences. And we see a horrible example of that here in our passage, in the big first few verses of chapter 4. The priests and the captain of the temple guard, the Sadducees, came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. Here are the Sadducees. We'll come back to them actually next week. But for now, they're the ruling class. They're wealthy aristocrats. They tend to be there. They work with the Romans in the ruling of the land, worried about disturbing the peace. And they tend to deny supernatural things, and particularly the resurrection. They don't believe there's a resurrection from the dead, which leads to that old joke. They don't believe in the resurrection, and that's why they were sad, you see. That's how I remember what they were anyway. They had a worldview, a system of no resurrection, no supernatural. So they're very upset and angry when these disciples start teaching of the resurrection and new life in Jesus. Somehow they see a crippled beggar now dancing for joy and are angry. Our authority usurped. We are the arbiters of the truth. We'll have to stop this, because confronting Jesus would stop them being what they were. And isn't this true today of so many that you may know, so many that I know, who say there's probably no supernatural. We're maybe just randomly evolving chemicals. Truly listening to Jesus, it's not just a mental exercise, but actually it involves them being completely turned around. And that's really challenging. So when we speak to them and seek to explain our faith in Jesus, we need to help them take steps to put this in place. You can picture the Sadducees at a committee meeting complaining, "These are unauthorized teachers, unprofessional preachers. Throw them in jail and we'll put this thing to bed once and for all." Verse 4, many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. I've recently become vicar, White Waltham and Shottersbrook. I am praying for certain things there, but I don't think I have the faith to pray for 5,000 men. But this is God's gospel, unstoppable, isn't it? You can chuck all sorts of things in jail. God will continue to grow his church. But notice with me, two ways to live. Hard-hearted hatred, locking up the message of Jesus. Or these new believers rejoicing and worshipping. What are you doing with the non-ignorable Jesus? Are you listening to him from all of Scripture? Are you turning to him for blessing? Are you saved by him and believe for perfect forgiveness, presence of God's, promise of heaven? Or are you denying him, seeking to lock him up with his message because he upsets your system of belief, your ideology, that maybe all religions are sort of the same, there's no real difference, so they can make no difference? Denying him because he'd make too much change in your life. Or maybe you have friends who are like that and you need to be praying for them, for God's Spirit to be at work. And a brief note, I guess, we all have a worldview from our upbringing and background. We always need help to correct what are sort of things that we bring, which is why we meet together as church under God's word. And it's why your leaders meet with other leaders. And I have people who come and help me. We need to help each other and challenge each other and correct each other. The gospel is always grinding the spectacles that we look at the world to get to know the truth of what God's revealing about himself, his promises, and his fulfilled prophecy. Jesus, God's plan to save and bless all who repent and turn to him. This week, maybe this question will help, as it's been helping me recently. What difference will it make to you to believe that perfect forgiveness, the presence of God and the promise of heaven can only be found through Jesus Christ and in no other way? What difference would it make to you in how you live, how you come to Jesus, and maybe how you kind of live amongst people and speak, if you truly believe that perfect forgiveness, presence of God and the promise of heaven can only be found through Jesus Christ and in no other way? Amen.